Well, I'm going to be speaking this afternoon on the sin of sloth. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the sin of sloth. Back in the early church and in medieval Christianity, discipleship and catechesis was often done by way of numbers. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit, 8 beatitudes, 7 virtues, and 7 deadly sins. And the 7 virtues were the 4 cardinal virtues of the Greek philosophers: justice, temperance, wisdom, courage, the 3 theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. And the 7 deadly sins were pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. And they divided those 7 deadly sins into carnal sins and spiritual sins, and I'll explain that difference in a moment. I thought on the way here it might be more appropriate for me, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, to talk about the sin of gluttony, but as it is, I'm going to be speaking about the sin of sloth, and I believe it is the sin of sloth that the disciples commit in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so before we turn to our text, I invite you, if you're able, if you have Bibles, to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, where we have this important episode in the ministry of Jesus, where he is sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples are unable to stay awake with him. Matthew 26, we'll read verses 36 through 46, page 1058 in the Pew Bibles. Then Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And now we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and we'll read from the longest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 119. And this particular stanza in the long psalm is perhaps the saddest. There may be another rival in all the stanzas. We're just going to read the central verse in this stanza, which is verse 28, and I believe that these are the dynamics of sloth at play here, because the psalmist is, of course, rejoicing in the law of God, the word of God, meditating on that word, and that enjoyment in the word is threatened by his sorrow in particular. Psalm 119, verse 28. "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." And then lastly, we're going to turn in the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're new to a Reformed church, the Heidelberg Catechism is one of our statements of faith. It explains very clearly the essentials of the Christian faith. We find the Lord's Prayer, the 10 Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed explained. And we're going to read from a section in the Catechism that explains the 4th Commandment. The sin of sloth is a distorted desire for rest. And the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day teaches us the true meaning of Sabbath rest, and therein lies the relevance for us this afternoon. Lord's Day 38. Now, I'm not sure what your tradition here is at Trinity Church, whether you recite the answer when I ask the question, but I'll pose the question. If it's not your tradition to respond, you can be quiet, and I'll say it on my own. If it is your tradition, I invite you to respond once I say the question. This is Lord's Day 38. It's at the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 891, question and answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry Well, I wonder this afternoon how many of you have seen a sloth. And for those of you who don't know, and I imagine most of you do, a sloth is a sluggish mammal that has a very low metabolic rate and that sleeps between 16 and 20 hours a day. When I heard that, that sounded quite inviting to me. Could you imagine waking up, being awake for 4 hours, and then going back to sleep? Sounds quite delightful. When I was in Brazil in the month of March of this year, I saw a wild sloth. I was driving down the road with a friend, and there was a sloth that was trying to cross the road, and doing so very slowly, of course. And so the Brazilian motorist ahead of us stopped his car, got out of the car, and picked up the sloth and helped it across the road so that there wasn't an accumulation of traffic. And I said to my Brazilian friend, wouldn't the sloth hurt this individual? Wouldn't he try to bite him or claw at him? And my friend said he would if he could, but his response is so slow that there's no chance of this individual who picked up the sloth ever being hurt by the sloth. Sloth is the old English word for slow. Now, sloth, of course, is more than a sluggish mammal. It is also a deadly sin. It is a serious sin, a sin that we often associate with laziness. And perhaps you wonder this afternoon whether this is the sin that needs to be exposed in our day, whether this is the sin that I should be targeting. Isn't it the case that we err on the other side of the spectrum, that we work too much? Isn't workaholism, especially in reform communities, more of a danger that threatens us? Shouldn't we learn just to relax a little more? Wars, after all, are never started by apathetic people. They're always started by people who are super zealous and super ambitious. Maybe we need to relax a little more. Learn not to do anything. Learn to practice what might look like sloth. Well, it's so important for us then this afternoon, I think, to understand what precisely sloth is. And I believe, as I indicated a moment ago, that this verse in Psalm 119 speaks to the issue of sloth. What do we read there in verse 28, Psalm 119? My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The psalmist is celebrating the wonderful virtues of the law of God, God's word, God's instruction, God's catechism. But in this moment, his soul is tired and weary. He experiences fatigue. And some of his zeal for the Word of God is evaporating. And it's especially then that he's in a perilous situation. It's especially then when he faces the threat of sloth. And so in the time we have together, and if you're taking notes, we're going to look at four things. Doesn't mean it's going to be an extra long sermon, but four things. First of all, the idea of sloth. Secondly, the roots of sloth. Thirdly, the temptations of sloth. And then finally, the antidote or the remedy to sloth. First of all, the idea of sloth. I indicated a moment ago that medieval Christians categorized the seven deadly sins as spiritual sins and carnal sins. The first five sins were considered spiritual: pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed. And the last two sins were regarded as carnal sins, the sins of gluttony and lust. And the reason why these last two sins were regarded as carnal sins is because the desires that are implicated in gluttony and lust are desires that we share with animals. The desire for food, the desire for sex, that is what made these sins carnal sins. But you could argue, couldn't you, that the desire for rest or the desire for sleep is also a desire we share with animals. So why wouldn't sloth also be a carnal sin? Well, here we need to understand what exactly is meant by the sin of sloth. It's a little different than what's the popular cultural understanding of sloth. Sloth is the desire to deny the claim of Christ on your life. Sloth is the desire to resist the demands that Jesus makes of your life. Sloth can even be vacating the calling Jesus has given to you in your life. Sloth essentially is abdicating your responsibilities before the Lord. And so it's not being lazy about work so much as it is being lazy, as Rebecca DeYoung says, no relative. It's about being lazy about love. Lazy about loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lazy about loving one's neighbor as oneself. In medieval Christianity, sloth was called the noonday demon, and that's because of a popular translation then of Psalm 91, verse 6, which talks about the plague that strikes at noon. And Jerome, who's the one who gave the Latin translation of the Bible called the Vulgate, translated that phrase, daimonio meridian, which is noonday demon. And sloth was regarded as the noonday demon because in monasteries in Europe, in early church history, monks would be in their rooms from noon until 3 p.m., and they could not eat until 3 p.m. And it was a very, very difficult time for them in the day to be as hungry as they were, to be hot in many cases. They were supposed to be spending the time in prayer and studying scripture, but their minds would wander. They were hungry. In some cases, they were bored. They were tempted to abdicate their responsibilities of prayer and reading God's word and leave their rooms and perhaps take off to the city. They would be visited by the noonday demon, tempting them to leave behind their spiritual disciplines for a little bit of fun. Now, I think we can perhaps think of ways in which we are visited by the noonday demon. If you look in the Bible, it was at noon when David got up from his bed and went on his roof and saw Bathsheba. In some ways, David was visited by the noonday devil, the demon who comes to tempt us to abdicate our responsibilities before the Lord. Now, the best analogy that I can think of is of a marriage. Suppose you have a couple genuinely in love who have a quarrel, an argument, a sharp disagreement. And at a certain point, the two parties go to different sides of the house, different corners of the house, to be alone. And they kind of wallow in their isolation and in their loneliness. It's the easier thing to do, isn't it, if you're married and you've had an argument with your spouse, just to go away and be alone and ignore each other. And what requires work is reconciliation. What requires work is mending what is fractured. And sometimes the work just seems too much that we can't be bothered, and so we just choose to ignore each other instead. Well, I think that's what our relationship with the Lord can be like at times. We find that the responsibilities put before us by the Lord are too overwhelming. What exactly does Jesus want from us? He wants everything from us. He wants us to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. And I think there are times where we're just inclined to say, it's too much. I can't do it. There's an easier way. I'm not going to bother with it. And when we feel like that, we are giving in, we are succumbing to the sin of sloth. Well, let's now consider the roots of sloth. If sloth represents the desire to resist discipleship, where does this come from? Well, I think I can identify three things with you, the first of which is boredom. And I don't know whether this is your experience in this church, but I've been a pastor for nearly 30 years, and when I meet with especially younger people who aren't that invested in the church, as I watch them slowly detach from the church and engage them about this, I discover that it's not really that they're disputing the claims of Christ so much. I don't find them rejecting the existence of God or denying that Jesus was a human being and was in fact the Son of God who died and rose. I find they're just apathetic. They just find the whole thing very boring. And I tend to believe that this is only a phenomenon that you can find in an affluent country. It's only a phenomenon you can find in the Western world. I'm sure if you lived in a place of poverty where you couldn't be sure of your next meal, where if you were sick, there wasn't medicine available, you would probably find the idea of God a little more exciting. But the idea of God to many people today is boring, and so you see a kind of apathy. It's exactly the kind of thing that Friedrich Nietzsche warned about. You know, if you find the idea of God boring, and if you excise the idea of God from your mind to become a kind of cosmic orphan, you will find replacements for your dead father. And if God is boring to you, soon enough everything will be boring to you. And Nietzsche, in particular, thought that people would turn to wealth in the absence of God. If God is dead, it's wealth where people will turn, and I think that's largely true. If God offered people security in the past, you can obtain a kind of security from wealth, but even wealth will be boring for you after a while. And people some 10 years ago used to say, well, people are no longer passionate about anything but sex. That's the only thing people are passionate about, and I'm sure that's not even the case today if you read the studies. Everything has become boring, and for some Christians, even the idea of God is boring. The only thing that can provide you life, you might be inclined to find boring and possibly even revolting. So this is one thing that I think lies at the root of sloth. Another one is sadness. And it's really this note of sadness, I think, that you hear in Psalm 119, my soul melts away for sorrow. People are bored with God, but they're also sad. And why are they sad? In some cases, they're sad because they've gone through awful experiences in life. Maybe you've gone through awful experiences. Maybe you've been victims of mistreatment. Maybe you've been the victims of mistreatment by people in the church. Maybe you're the victim of mistreatment by a pastor or by an elder, and you're sad. Maybe you've experienced great tragedy in life, the kind of tragedy that would bring anybody to tears. Maybe that's your story. And what you sometimes find, it's not always the case, but what you sometimes find is that there's a kind of sadness with life that quickly becomes a sadness with God, a frustration with life that becomes a frustration with God. And maybe you find yourself saying, I just can't bother to go to church or to go to Bible study or to be with Christians or to sing hymns or to participate. I just can't bother. Because you're sad. And I tend to think that if you're not captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably going to be sad anyway. Because isn't that what we discover in the story of the rich young ruler? It's a dimension to the story that we don't often notice. But Jesus, of course, comes to the rich young ruler. And he says to him, knowing that the man is rich, you should sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And Jesus, and the rich man is not captivated enough by Jesus. Jesus doesn't do it for him. And so he turns Jesus down. He's not about to follow him. But it says in the text that he went away very sad. And if you're not going to be captivated by Jesus, who really is our only hope in this world, you'll probably discover that you're sad, and that sadness will only create more distance with Jesus, I believe. Now, how in the world is it possible for the person of Jesus to be boring for you, or how is it possible for the person of Jesus to make you sad as the rich young ruler was made sad? Well, here I think we need to point out the third reason for sloth, and that is this whole spiritual battle that we are enmeshed in between the flesh and the spirit. It is not an innocuous thing if you are bored with the gospel. It's no small thing if you are frustrated with God, so much so that you begin to detach from the church. It's no small thing. Because even though you don't feel it, there's a war that's occurring within you. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's this thing that we encounter, I think, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, his soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He says, to the point of death. I think our expression would be, this is killing me. Sorrowful to the point of death. And he says to his disciples, his close confidants with whom he had traveled for the past 3 years, could you stay with me and pray? And Jesus, the text says, falls with his face to the ground and he prays this plaintive petition, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass, yet not my will be done, but your will be done. If there's any other way for me to be delivered from this extraordinary pain that I'm being assigned, may it be so, but not my will, your will be done. And then he goes in this pain to look for his disciples. And what are his disciples doing? They're sleeping. If there was ever a time for them to stay awake, it was now, but they're sleeping. And Jesus gives the warning to those tempted by sloth. He says, watch, be awake. It's a summons you find often in the Bible. Be sober, be alert, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's this very intense warfare that's occurring within us, and the Apostle Paul knew all about it, which is why he wrote about this contest between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5, and he pointed out that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So there's nothing innocuous about sloth. There's nothing harmless. There's nothing harmless about sloth. If you are experiencing boredom, frustration with God, you have to be careful. There's a war that's going on. But what are the temptations, thirdly, that sloth presents? Well, I have two of them, one of which is escape. Now, I think this is true of our mundane responsibilities, whether it's cutting the grass or doing our homework or mopping the kitchen. When we find that these responsibilities are too overwhelming, we look for escape, some Netflix show. Busy my mind with that, won't worry about these looming responsibilities. But we do the same thing with our very serious responsibilities before the Lord. And one of the ways in which we find escape is through busyness. And that's why workaholism is a manifestation of sloth. Because one of the ways that we abdicate our very important responsibilities before the Lord is by busying ourselves with our work. Now, I can't speak for women well at all, really, but I think I know this is a temptation for men and for fathers and for husbands, because we have important responsibilities at home with our families. We need to be present. We need to be attentive. We need to be invested. And sometimes those responsibilities at home can be overwhelming for us husbands and dads. And work is the perfect excuse, because we have jobs. Sometimes we run our own businesses. It's perfectly legitimate. It's so easy to be convincing to ourselves and to our families. And this is especially the case for pastors. I know this. I speak from experience with a lot of regret, because it was easier for me many times to say, I can't be home tonight because I've got a sermon to write, or I've got people to see, or I've got a meeting to chair, or a meeting to attend, and this is the work of the Lord. And I found that my family was often very supportive of me, sometimes to a fault. It wasn't their fault, it was my fault. But we can abdicate our responsibilities, give in to the temptation of sloth through escape, and escape can sometimes take the form of busyness and workaholism. But there's another temptation that sloth presents, and that's absolute despair. The sadder of the two temptations, the sadder of the two implications, where your resistance to the responsibilities that Jesus puts before you becomes resistance to anything and everything, where you lose all energy, all interest in life, where life itself becomes something unbearable. Well, what then are the antidotes to sloth? What is the remedy to sloth? I suspect many pastors and elders would agree with me that sloth is extremely difficult to deal with in ministry, and that the slothful are very difficult to pastor, because it seems like the cure is precisely what's being resisted. And if you have people who are pulling away from the church, who are detaching from Christ, who are saying, I'm bored with it, I'm tired of it, I'm sad, whatever, I just can't do it anymore, it doesn't captivate me, how can you say to that person, well, start reading your Bible? You need to go to church. These are exactly the things that they find frustrating. That's why I say that sloth refuses its own cure. I mentioned earlier that the monks in the European monasteries would have this time from noon to 3 p.m. where they'd have to stay in their room and be busy with God's word and prayer. And they were hungry and they were frustrated and they were tempted to leave their room, sometimes run to the city where they could eat and have a whole lot of fun. And the fathers back then would have to deal with these monks who were visited by the noon demon. And what did they recommend? You might think that they would try to inject some excitement into the lives of these monks, or show how wonderful being a Christian really is. That would be my inclination. Don't you know how wonderful being a follower of Jesus really is? And I would try to think of all the wonderful things that there is to being a follower of Jesus. But what these fathers would do with these monks so tempted by sloth is they would commend the virtue of stability, the spiritual discipline of stability. Well, you say, I've heard of the spiritual discipline of fasting and the spiritual discipline of prayer, but I've never heard of the spiritual discipline of stability. The spiritual discipline of stability is staying put where you are and keep doing what you're doing. You know, it's my recommendation to couples, married couples, who sometimes go through seasons where the one doesn't captivate the other, or perhaps both of them don't captivate each other. It's not a scenario where there's been abuse. It's not a scenario where there's been an adultery, but for whatever reason, they don't feel in love. And sometimes people even use the language, I've fallen out of love with my spouse, or my spouse have fallen out of love with me, and we're just not captivated by each other. And I think my advice in scenarios like that would be to recommend the virtue of stability. Stay put. Stay married. Stay together. And don't leave. Don't dissolve this marriage. Some of you may be familiar with the name John Gottman. He's an American psychologist, an expert on marriage, has written so many books about marriage. And he points out this stat, and I may not have the number exactly right, but it's something like 80% of couples in broken marriages report that after 5 years, their marriages are better. And they simply just stayed put. And in many cases, they're not even able to identify what occurred in the 5 years to improve their marriage, but they stayed married and their marriage improved. Because marriage is more than a honeymoon. And in a healthy and happy marriage, there are euphoric moments. But most of even a happy and healthy marriage is just hard work, making a lot of sacrifices. And marriage counselors will say that if you go through seasons of difficulty where there just isn't the vibrancy, there just aren't the sparks that were once there, it's important to keep up with those routines of giving your wife a kiss, giving your wife a hug every day, even when it feels like there's nothing there. Now, that's the discipline of stability. And it's exactly what we need as Christian believers when we find ourselves tempted by sloth. And this is the day when we are tempted by sloth. It's all boring. And I'm very, very sad and frustrated with God. It seems positively counterintuitive, but you've got to keep up those rhythms that you find so unattractive. But being in the Word of God daily, all the things that your elders are telling you, and you might think they don't get it, but they're giving you wisdom to stay in the Word. You don't need to read a big passage. You can pray. You can pray precisely the words of the psalmist, my soul melts away for sorrow. It's evaporating. Strengthen me according to your word. Go to church. You don't feel like it. You might not feel like it for weeks. You might not feel like it for months. But if you go through this awful season where you're very much inclined to leave, stay, and then engage me 5 years from now, and I want to hear what's changed. And I can almost assure you that if you take the discipline of stability seriously, you'll be in a far better place. Isn't it interesting what the Heidelberg Catechism says about enjoying Sabbath rest? It's exactly this kind of thing. And it seems like the Catechism has it backwards because, wait a minute, the fourth commandment, isn't that all about resting? And yet, what does it say? It says that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, to bring Christian offerings for the poor. That's how you rest, by doing these basic things and by doing them every week. The discipline of stability. And you're going to discover true Sabbath rest. Because that's the great paradox, isn't it? If you find that the claims that Jesus is making on your life are unbearable, if you find that the call Jesus makes for you to be a disciple is too much, too overwhelming, you'll probably never enter into the rest. But if you deny yourself, take up your cross, give your life over to Jesus, you'll hear him extend to you this wonderful invitation that we sang a moment ago. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am meek and humble in heart. I'll give rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And as you take up your cross and follow Jesus, as you diligently attend the church of God and say your prayers, then the Catechism says, you let the Lord work in you through his Spirit, and you begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, I wondered, you know, was Jesus ever tempted by the noonday demon? What about those hours between noon and 3 p.m. that tormented the monks? Those hours when David committed his sin with Bathsheba? And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? Those are the hours on which Jesus was on the cross. Feeling forsaken by the Father, in an experience that was killing him, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death, feeling the dereliction, the abandonment by the Father, and exercising the virtue of stability. You say he was nailed to the cross, where could he go? But he was persevering. Maybe even praying the prayer of Psalm 119, strengthen me according to your word, because it's the word that Jesus is quoting from the cross right to the end when he says, quoting Psalm, I think it's Psalm 31, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not wavering from the vocation that the Father put him on, staying on course in the midst of the difficulty. Why? For you and for me, because of our frequent sins of abdication, of finding the demand of following Jesus just too much. He was persevering on the cross for you and for me, that we might be forgiven. So don't let the noon demon tempt you. to leave your room, to walk away from Jesus, to leave the church. Stay where you are and pray as the psalmist does. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And you, by the power of the Spirit, will experience this great promise that we hear in Isaiah 40. And I'll conclude with this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. You do, I do. He does not grow faint or weary. His searching, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.